It's a New Year's message, but it's also, we're going to spend some time looking at specific things that we're going to be doing in the new year. And so I titled the message 10 for 10, 2010 at KCC. And we're going to be looking a little bit later in the message at 10 things, sort of, that we're going to be doing in this next year. And I'll explain that to you. I thought I'd start off with, you know, New Year's is coming up. And traditionally, people do New Year's resolutions. And traditionally, people don't keep them for very long. And I wanted to share with you, these are the top 10 most popular New Year's resolutions. This was a survey they did a couple years ago. They surveyed over 300,000 people all over the world. So this is not just America, not just Western civilization, but this counts everywhere in the world, Africa, Asia, all over. This is what they said in the order, you know, from number one on down. So this isn't funny, humorous maybe, but it's just kind of, I thought it was kind of interesting. Number one, lose weight and get in better physical shape. That's the number one New Year's resolution. Yes, let's all applaud and then go home and overeat. Okay, good. That's great. Yeah. Number two, stick to a budget. That's the second one before we run out and buy all kinds of new things with our Christmas money. If you haven't already done that, and some of you have told me you already have. Number three is debt reduction. Yeah, that's number three. People feeling the squeeze there on the money. And that was before the recession that this actually the survey took place. Number four is enjoy more quality time with friends and family, or family and friends. You know, everybody wants to do that. The question is, will you cut things out of your life to make time for you to do that? Number five, find my soulmate. I kind of thought that was interesting that it came in at number five. I would have thought it would have been higher, but I guess that depends on how many married people are in the survey. I don't know, maybe married people are still looking for their signs. Well, we won't go into that. Number six, quit smoking. Ooh, yeah. Those of you that have struggled with that know all about that. Number seven, find a better job. I think if they retook the survey today, it would just be find a job. Any kind of job. Number eight is learn something new. Okay, that's cool. Good. People want to learn. People want to grow. And hopefully you'll learn something new this morning. Number nine, volunteer and help others. Notice where that falls on the list, way down there. And number 10, get organized. Yeah. To which I say, good luck with that one. But it's hard to stay organized for any length of time. But that's the top 10 things that people usually pick as New Year's resolutions. Now, as a public service, I wanted to share with you my New Year's resolution. I make the same New Year's resolution every year, and every year I keep it perfectly. I've never not kept this resolution since I started making it about 10 or 15 years ago. You might want to follow suit. You got some time to think about before the new year. Here it is. My New Year's resolution for 2010 is, I will make no New Year's resolution. Thank you very much. That's what I do. Okay. let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you for just bringing us here today. We thank you, God, for this season of celebrating the birth of your Son. And we also thank you, Father, that we're about to start a new year. It's a time when people think about starting fresh and starting new. And that's really what Jesus always wants to do in our lives. So help us, Lord, in these few moments to perhaps see a way forward, speaking to our hearts, Lord, about maybe a new direction you want us to go, or perhaps you're calling us back to something that you had us doing before, but that we sort of lost track of, or we lost heart, we quit, we gave up, whatever it is, Lord. Help us to see, to find a direction for this new year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this is a famous verse of Scripture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, you could translate that part of this passage where it says life, they may have life and have it to the full. You could translate that as exceedingly abundant, superior, and more than necessary. That's what the word full means, that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus is talking about an overflowing kind of abundance. The problem that we often have as believers is that we don't necessarily experience that kind of life very often, certainly not in our daily lives. One way that we can help define this kind of life, though, is to take time, and this is the perfect time of year to do it, to do a little inventory of your Christian walk. to look at how we're doing in our spiritual lives, our social lives, our financial lives, physical lives, and mental lives, and ask yourselves, which component has grown dormant? What one of those areas have I sort of really let slide this last year? What have I lost? What have I just abandoned? Maybe I just let go of something. And maybe 2010 is the year God wants you to pick that up and make that right and move forward in your life. Because I believe that God is always looking to restore and to recreate the dead, the damaged, and the missing parts of our lives so that we can become more like Christ. You know, one of the things Jesus did was that he lived a life that was balanced. Now, when you look at Jesus, you wonder, how was it possible that he could do this? He was constantly besieged by people who wanted this, and they wanted that, and they wanted other things. And then he had all of his enemies that were trying to trick him and trap him and do all this stuff to him. And yet, in the midst of, and then he had, you know, his disciples who didn't even know what was happening. I mean, all this stuff's going on. And yet, Jesus stayed balanced and right with his Father and walked through life the way life should be lived. So, what I want to do this morning is share with you a few keys that might help you and might help me begin to do that. Because every single one of us here needs to sort of get a little more focused and address some issues in our lives in this next year. And the first thing that I want to share with you this morning, the first thing I think you need to do if you're going to get started on this is you need to refuse. Just write that down. Refuse. And by refuse, I mean refuse to be kicked around anymore by other people, by my culture, or by, and this is the big one and the most important one, by myself. By my old nature. Some of us, you know, you have this struggle between your old nature and your new nature. And for a lot of us, we got parts of our lives last year, we just got our booty kicked last year by the old nature. They just stomped us, walked all over us. It was not pretty in some places in our lives. Well, let's stand up, let's rise up, and let's say, no more of that. Take a look at this scripture. Therefore, and by the way, we're going to be sharing a lot of verses from with you this morning from Hebrews chapter 12. Because I kind of saw in Hebrews 12 some of this idea of sort of getting your life going in the right direction. So I'm going to share quite a few verses from Hebrews 12 with you today. And it starts off in the first part of verse 1. Therefore, and remember, therefore is a concluding statement. So he's saying, based on everything I just told you guys, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Now let's just stop there for a moment. We'll come back to the rest of that verse in a few minutes. But just stop and think there for a moment. This is refusal. The writer of Hebrews is saying, throw this stuff off. He's comparing life to a race, which Paul often does, the writer of Hebrews does, and it's a great metaphor. And if you're going to run a race, if you've ever tried to run a race, or you know, if you're getting kind of older like me, maybe you're talking about walking a race, whatever it is, You've got to, you know, you don't see guys going out to run races in the Olympics wearing their three-piece business suit, do you? No. They strip off all that stuff. They get down to the other wearing shorts and a little t-shirt or something, and they got their tennis shoes on, and that's it. If you're going to run, you want to strip off everything that's going to tangle you up or slow you down and so that you can move and that you can move quickly and that you can move efficiently and so that you don't have a lot of stuff that's unnecessary for the race that's simply going to slow you down and drag you down and cause you to lose the race. That's this refusal. I refuse to do this anymore. I've got to develop a mindset that says I'm just not going to be kicked around anymore by you devil or by my old sin nature and by my own self and my own desires. I'm just saying right here and right now, that's it. I've had enough. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say, Jesus, do something in my life. You know, for a lot of us, we've been Christians a long time, and maybe we haven't seen God move in our lives like we want Him to, like He needs to. Well, here's your chance. Today, right here, right now, make a quality decision to say, I've had enough, and I'm going to start trying to live life the way God wants me to live it. And the heck with all these other things that keep pulling me down. I've had enough of it. I'm done with it. And if I'm going to do that, then number two comes right behind it. If my clicker works. Uh-oh. I think my clicker's refusing to work. Well, I know it's on because it has worked. So we may have a battery problem here. Ah, there we go. Did somebody do that? If you got a battery, you just want to bring it on down, that would be good. The second one is repent. Repent. Now, you've all heard of the word repentance. A lot of people don't really know what it is, though. Repentance is asking God to forgive me? Yes. And the problem may not be with things that I've done. Perhaps what I need to ask God to forgive me for are the things that I didn't do. God, forgive me for not getting involved over here. Forgive me for not reaching out and helping that person when I could have, and I should have, and I knew it, but I was just selfish and I didn't do it. Forgive me for my attitudes. You know, a lot of us carry attitudes in our hearts that are just bad, and they're wrong, and they need to change. Take a look at this passage in Revelation, where Jesus says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Now, Jesus here is speaking to a church as a whole, as a group. And he's saying this is true of them, and it's true for many of us, particularly those of us that have been Christians a while. It's easy when you've been Christians for a while to sort of, you lose your zeal. You know, at one point Jesus was clearly number one. Now it's not so clear anymore. Now I've got other things in my life. Sometimes it's the very things I do for God that crowd out God. As strange as that will sound, you can get so involved in your ministry and in doing things that are good things and that God wants you to do, but you get so involved in that, you don't have time for God anymore. And when that happens, you've let that thing, whatever it is, assume the place of God, and you need to repent about that. Now, the word repent, what does it mean? It simply means, in its most simple form, to turn around. It was used in the Greek army when they would march, train soldiers, they would march them. Because the Greek, all the ancient armies, you know, they operated in very close formations. And so it's very important that you know how to march, and that when your leader said turn, you turn. And the word for about face in the Greek army was metanoia, which is the Greek word we translate repent or repentance. It just means to turn around. Change of mind that leads to a change of heart and action. And so it's not necessarily an emotional term. A lot of us attach repentance to people crying, weeping, and that can certainly be it. Many times you're convicted of your sin, you're going to be weeping and crying, but you don't have to. You can be calm, cool, and collected and still repent. Some of you right now are seeing places in your life where you've let things squeeze God out, or you've developed an attitude that's not like Christ, or you've avoided getting involved in some things just because you just don't want to, but you keep feeling God tugging you to go there, and you keep not going there. You know you need to repent. You don't have to be emotional about it. You just got to turn around. The heart of repentance is saying, I'm no longer going to live a self-directed life. I'm going to live a Christ-directed life. I've been running, and you can, by the way, live a self-directed life and still be very religious. You can go to church, you can teach Sunday school, you can do all kinds of good things. The question isn't, what am I doing? The question now, and this is the depth of repentance. See, repentance, a lot of people think, that's for those heathens out there who need to get saved. Well, yeah, they need to repent, but so do you. And so do I. Because the heart of repentance is, who's in charge here? Who's really running things? So I'm doing nice things, so what? Is Jesus number one or not? If he's not number one, it doesn't matter what I'm doing it for self, not for him. That's a sin. I need to turn around and turn the other way and say, okay, God, I'm going to try to work with you, Jesus, and let you really be the Lord of my life. That's the heart of the Christian faith. And I have to learn how to do it. And you notice what Jesus says. What happens if you don't do it? He says, repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand. Now, each church in this vision that John had was a lampstand. And Jesus is saying, if you don't repent, if you don't get right with me, eventually it's going to kill your church. Because he's speaking to the church as a whole. That's true spiritually. And I've seen it happen. And I've seen a lot of it in me at times in my life where I was doing all the right things, I wasn't doing them for the right reasons, and it was killing my spiritual life. I had to turn around and put Jesus back on the throne where he belonged in order to really have things working right spiritually. So where are you at today spiritually? If you've got issues there, you need to refuse to put this off any longer and make repentance the first thing on your list of things to do. To get straightened out with God, make very clear who's in charge, and then move on to number three. That's the last part of the verse, I'm sorry. Number three is release. Release. What do I mean by release? I mean let go. Let go of memories from your past, of your old failures. Let go of those painful regrets that some of you might have. Let go of the anger that you may still be carrying towards someone. Maybe you're carrying anger towards yourself. This is going to sound very strange. But anger, because, I mean, let's face it, all of us do things that are stupid. And when you do something that's stupid and you realize it's stupid, you get mad at yourself, and that's okay. But if you don't resolve that anger by repenting, by getting right with God, if you just carry the anger at yourself around with you, you know what it does? It doesn't help make you better. That's what you think it will do. It doesn't do that. It actually pushes you deeper into your sin. So if I'm carrying anger at myself, or shame, or guilt, or usually all three of those I carry, what does it do? It doesn't motivate me to be good. It motivates me to be bad. It pushes me back into whatever it is. Am I overeating? Am I drinking? Am I smoking? Am I whatever? Whatever it is. It will push me away from God. The only way to get back to God is to let it go, to release it. To release it. To let go of whatever's connected with the things that have been holding me back, whether they're bad feelings or maybe they're good feelings. I've got to let go of those too. I just got to let it all go to God. The word forgive in the Bible carries that sense of release and let go. In fact, there's one place in Scripture where the word is translated forgive that's also translated somewhere else, divorce. The idea is to release, to separate, to let go of. When I forgive you for hurting me, I'm letting go of that pain and anger. I'm releasing it. When I forgive myself for all the many stupid, sinful things I do, I got to let it go to God. I've got to let it go. In Romans chapter 12, this is kind of a little bit of a long passage, but I want to share it. Paul talks about this. He says, "Do not," this is verses 17 through 21, "do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody, if it is possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." When I carry anger around, whether it's anger at you or anger at me, I'm playing God. Because I'm saying, "Yeah, I'm going to get that guy. I'm not letting him off the hook. She doesn't deserve it." Or I say that about me. "I don't deserve it. I'm such a bad person." What am I doing? I'm playing God. I'm saying, "Excuse me, God, I really can handle this better than you. Just wait over there." No. No, you got to stop that. That needs to be repented of, because that is a sin. Paul goes on the contrary, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." What's he saying? He's saying, if somebody's being mean to you, bless them. You want to drive your enemy crazy? Love them. Forgive them. Say, "Well, God bless you, brother. God bless you, my friend. I'm praying for you." People really hate that. I've actually had someone at one point say to me, "Don't." I said, "Well, don't what? Don't pray for me. I don't want you to pray for me." Well, it's too bad. I'm going to pray for you anyway. And I'm not going to pray, "Get him, God. Send him to hell. Make his car blow up." Not those kind of prayer. Yeah, I know some of you doing that. No. You pray, "God bless him. Let him have a raise, Lord. Just bless his family. Bring them together. You know, help them to see the love of Jesus. Just pray good." You know, it's really hard to hate someone that you pray like that for. It is. It's really hard. You may start off doing it. And if you do this, by the way, you may say, "Okay, I got to pray. Jesus said, bless those who persecute you." Okay, fine. Yeah. All right. "God, please bless him. Thank you. Amen." Okay, that was really sincere. I didn't mean a word of it. That's fine. You just keep praying that way. God will change your heart through praying for your enemies. And if you are your enemy, do the same for yourself. See, this will kill some of you. Some of you are like, "So I'm supposed to pray for God to bless me? Isn't that selfish?" Well, it can be selfish, but it's not necessarily selfish. And let's face it, we all pray for God to bless us. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as I'm praying for God to bless me and help me so that I can continue to live for Him and serve Him and serve other people. Now, if I'm saying, "Dear God, I want a house like a Taj Mahal. I'd like 15, Mercedes Benzes. I want this. Well, that's just silly." But if I'm really praying for God to do the right thing, yeah. Release it. Let it go. Just let it go. God, when Jesus died on the cross, what did God do? He let go of all the wrath that your sin deserved. He let it go. It fell on Jesus. Jesus paid the price. It's gone. Now, all God's asking you to do is do what he did. Jesus paid the price on the cross. I have no more room to be angry for myself over that stupid sin I did yesterday or this morning or last night or whatever, because Jesus paid for it on the cross. If I repent and turn away from that sin and I turn back to Jesus, it's over. So lose the anger, lose the resentment, lose the bitterness, and then number four, refocus. Refocus. Put your eyes back on the Lord. He's the center of our lives. He is, as this verse says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the one who designed this whole thing. Jesus is the one who made it the perfect way to live, the Christian faith. He's the one. So let's focus on him. This is getting back to the whole idea of living for an audience of one. It says, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. You ever wondered what motivated Jesus to go to the cross? We talk a lot about love, which is true, but joy was also there. You say, what joy? The joy of bringing freedom and forgiveness and redemption to millions upon millions upon millions of souls. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. See? Refocus on Jesus. It's so easy to lose focus. I mentioned that during the communion service we had on Christmas Eve. So easy to lose focus. That's why I love John chapter 1 at Christmas time, because it kind of gets me back to what's really going on here. And it reminds us what's really happening. It returns us to Jesus, because Jesus is everything to the believer. He's the one that we're living for. He's the one that we're following. He's the one that can forgive me. He's the one that can restore me. He's the one that gives me power to live. He's the one I live for. He's the one I see in heaven. It's all about him. It's not all about you or me. It's all about him. So I've got to get refocused on that, to get that relationship back where it needs to be. The funny thing is, when you do that, the ministry or this other stuff that has been like pulling your focus away from him, you'll find it actually, that stuff will actually run better when you're focused on God than when you say, I need to take a little attention away from you, Lord, because we got a real problem here. And I know you understand because I'm doing this for you, so it's okay. No, funny thing is, the more I do that, the more I take, and get, the worse things get here. I mean, the thing may run okay by itself, but what happens in me is bad, and usually what happens there is bad. But when I get back focused on God and on Jesus, and I live the way he wants me to live, wow. It's amazing what God can do. So get yourself refocused. Get yourself refocused. And then number five, restart. Now you're ready. See, this is what we want to do. This is the first thing we want to do. Oh, it's a new year and I got these things I got to restart. No, no, whoa, whoa, whoa. You got to lay the foundation before you're ready to go. A lot of us jump out and we're too soon. It's like Jesus when he rose from the dead. And he appeared to his disciples, and they were ready to go, because they believed now, man. They'd seen him. They were here. He said, wait in Jerusalem. They're like, what? Wait? No, come on. We're ready to go. He said, wait. They waited, 40 days for the Holy Spirit to fall on them? They thought they were ready. They weren't ready. If they had gone off then, they would have failed just like they did before. They weren't ready. You got to lay the foundation before you're ready to go. Step out in faith. Now you're ready to step out in faith again and really move forward. Now we get to the last part of the first verse of Hebrews 12. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Run, I underline the word perseverance there. It's one thing to run. It's another thing to run with perseverance. I've always admired marathon runners and long-distance runners, because I was never, even when I was young and in shape, lo, those many years ago, I was never good at long-distance running. I was a good sprinter, pretty good sprinter, not like great, but I was okay. But long-distance running, oh, man, it's hard to run the race with perseverance, because you have to think about it strategically. Sprinting's easy. That's why I liked it. You get down on the blocks, the gun goes off, you put everything you've got, you run 50 or 100 yards, whatever it is, boom, you're done. I mean, it's only a few seconds, it's over, and you're exhausted, and that's fine. But if you're going to run 20 miles or 40 miles, you can't do that. You've got to think. You've got to plan. You've got to be strategic. It's a lot harder. Long distance running, it's a lot harder than sprinting. And I was never all that good with it. Unfortunately for me, I didn't know, and maybe no one told me, or they told me and I wasn't listening. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. A lot of us burn out because we're sprinters. Boom, and we get to the first 100 yards. Okay, Lord, I did it. And so you've got like 40 more miles to go. Have fun there, pal. That's like when I went to school. I wanted to go to school. I couldn't wait to go to school. They wouldn't let me go to kindergarten because my birth fell at the wrong time. Instead, they put me into first grade when I was 5 years old. Probably a mistake because I was like Mr. Antsy Pants, you know, Mr. Nervousness, Mr. All through my grade school years, I don't know if they still do this, but they had the citizenship. They give you your grade and then your citizenship grade. And I always got a low citizenship grade because I was always squirming around. Lewis squirms in his seat. Lewis does this. Lewis did, because I was just sitting there. I was, you know, I'm like too much nervous energy to sit all day. But I wanted to go to school. Why? Because I wanted to learn how to read. I went out to first grade. Yeah, baby. I was excited because my dad read all the time. I wanted to learn how to read. I came home maybe, I don't know, a month after I started going to school, maybe 6 weeks, sometime fairly early. I announced to Mom and Dad I did not have to go to school anymore. They said, what? I said, yeah, I know how to read. That's it. I'm done. Then they broke the bad news to me. Oh, no, son, you've got like 12 more years, and then there's college. Oh, great. Yeah. It was a very profoundly depressing moment. And I hated school after that till I got to college, probably because in my mind, I was only going for this. I got it. I'm done. I didn't realize all the other stuff that I needed to learn. A lot of us are like that spiritually. A lot of us. So how do we run with perseverance? Well, we got to think through what needs to be done and how to do it and lay it out and begin to move forward. And that's exactly what we're trying to do here at KCC for 2010. And so the staff and I came up with this idea of doing 10 for 10. Now, 10 things is a lot of stuff, probably too much. But on the other hand, there's a lot of stuff that needs to be done, and we've been sort of revamping and redoing certain things. And so we've decided this year we're going to lay out this 10 for 10 plan. And to help get us started on that, I'm going to have Krista come up here, and she's going to take the lead, because the first few things in 10 for 10 are in her ministry. And so, Krista, you got the mic over there. You gonna use that one, or you gonna use this one? Okay, that's fine. I'm not sure. And she's gonna share with you a few things. Let me just click that over. There we go.
The arrow.
Yeah, that one.
Hello again.
Hello.
This is weird being up here. That's different. I might like it. No, I'm just teasing. Okay, let's see. Well, first of all, just a little bit. I mean, I guess I can, as all of us, we can relate to Pastor Louis talking about. If I don't get emotional, bear with me. Just talking about the 10 for 10. Am I getting... don't start that. Come on now. The 10 things that we're going to do, well, the first four are, like he was saying, in my ministry with the children's stuff. Am I, like, way too close? Okay. Or I'm just loud. Last summer, I had a lot of stuff going on in my personal life, and I think I wanted to share, well, I think God was telling me I needed to share. And then after listening to the message so far, I knew that I needed to share. So I know that I let myself down as well as letting you down. I told you I was going to get emotional. I wrote it out so I wouldn't do this. Just bear with me. I'll get through it. I let those personal issues affect me, and I took my eyes off God, like we all do, right? So, I apologize for that. starting new, starting fresh, right? I was sitting with my kids and using softball, of course, my favorite thing to do. This analogy was coming to me, and last summer came to me as, it came on me so fast, and I didn't realize how I was not the team anymore. I was sitting on the sidelines, and that was not me. But not this summer. Work. There we go. I can't see that. Can you guys see that? Okay. All right. We're having new leaders and a new team, new adventure, and new and exciting VBS. And it's going to happen. We already are going to start planning in January. And I'm not going to be alone. Everyone is going to be stepping up. We are going to work as a team, as a whole, as a body, like we should, to do our part. Stepping forward, right? The next thing is the pool party. That was another event that we didn't do last summer. And that was just a miscalculation of dates. And I had already called Parks and Rec, and they told me as soon as I can go down there in February, it will be reserved. So, pool party will happen this year, for those of you that were disappointed. So, if you want to help with that and get on the committee for that, you can talk to me for further information about that. And then the next is in the fall. We will be having our kids club. This I'm very excited about because it is going to be renovated from the last several years that we have done Kids Club. It's always been where we've had it so the kids can come the same night as youth group, and so that the family was together and the kids were there and the youth group was here. And then we talked about it and we wanted to change things up and make it to where the youth group could be a part of Kids Club. We want them to serve in ministry as well. And so Kids Club, I really felt that this would be a chance for them to help in this. And then I want it to be challenging for the kids too. So I changed things up, and the team that I've already talked to some people, and I'm waiting for others to join our team as well. It'll be on Thursday nights, starting in the fall, and we're going to have a bunch of other things that are going to be happening, but a little bit of what we've already done, but then we're going to be doing challenging things with Scripture, and the learning objectives that we do on Sunday morning will be incorporated on Kids Club as well. And they'll be learning, they'll be earning badges and pins for Scriptures that they learn. So it's going to be a good adventure for all of us. So, and then the last project is the painting, is our wing, our children's wing in the back. Some of you, I'm sure, have walked down the hallway and seen our forest and under the sea room that are finished. And our jungle room, it is half finished. And now we have the camping site, which is the third and fourth grade classroom that needs to be done. And we will still have the nursery to be finished and the fellowship hall. So we still have a lot of work ahead of us to finish the actual children's wing. But I'm so looking forward to it all being complete. And it's just every time that I come into this building and walk down that hall, I have a smile on my face. And I know that the kids do every time that they come in here now to see that. And it just brings life back. And so those are the things that are new that we're going to be starting and bringing back in the children's ministries in 2010.
Thank you, Krista. We'll just put this down, save it for next year. Well, you can. Those of you that are wondering what Krista is going to be doing next year, now you know. She's going to be pretty busy. Well, number four, the fourth thing we're going to do in our 10 for 10 is the youth group mission trip. Now, this last year, that they didn't take one because of the whole situation in Mexico and all of that. So Pastor Brian's been working on that, and he's not here today. He's on vacation, and I reminded him that the word vacation comes from the word vacate, so which means to leave. Even though he's hanging out in town, he's just kind of doing whatever. But well, we do have a video from him, and do I just hit the clicker, or do you start it separately? You have to start it? Okay, go ahead, please. I told you this was practice. Computer. I heard it a while ago. I heard the audio anyway. Can you just get the audio to run? Okay, well, I'd rather have that than nothing.
Good morning. I'm on vacation right now. I had 2 weeks left for 2009. I thought I'd better take them before 2010 rolls around. But I do know that you're talking about 10 for 10 this morning. 10 exciting things are going to be happening in 2010. And I hope that you're excited as I am. One of the things that we're going to be doing is we're going to be offering a missions trip this year. We've done mission trips in the past. For the last couple of years, we haven't been able to because of some of the things that have been going down to Mexico. Traditionally, we've taken a trip to Mexico and built houses down there, but because of some of the unrest, we haven't been able to do that. So we've got a little creative, and we're trying to come up with a mission trip for this summer that will give you the opportunity to get out of your comfort zone and be some salt and light to people outside of your city borders. We have a few ideas. Nothing has been solidified yet. One of the ideas is going to New Orleans and helping with the cleanup that is continuing to go on as a result of Katrina. We've got some contacts down there, and we're looking into trying to set something up. Another idea would be doing something with one of the Indian reservations here or in the Northwest. But we are trying to do something. We want to provide an opportunity for your teens and for you to, like I said, get out of your comfort zone, experience something a little bit different, and allow God to work through you and in your life. So I hope that you'll be looking for, in the near future, what we're going to be doing and getting excited about possibly doing a missions trip with us and getting excited about the 10 things that we're going to be doing for 2010. I look forward to seeing you guys in the next week, and hope that you have a great New Year's Eve and a New Year's. Talk to you later. Bye.
Okay. I don't know if that can be reformatted before next service, but we'll see what we can do. Put this back in the PowerPoint. And I'm excited about that. And as soon as we know for sure what There we go. Thank you. Is it clicking? Not yet. There we go. So there's the youth group mission. As soon as we know more about that, Pastor Brian will be telling you about it. Number five, the fifth thing is tied directly into that. It's mission trips. Notice the plural on that. One of the goals that that we have long-term for our church is to be, like all churches need to be, more outward, more not so focused on ourselves and ingrown, but to be an outgrown, outward-looking church. And one of the best ways to do that, one of the best ways to become a sending church, whether we're sending people across the street or across the globe, I don't care. I want us to be a sending church where we are constantly sending people out into ministry. One of the best ways to get that mindset into people's heads is to go on a mission trip. So this year, this is going to be the year of the mission trip, because so far already, here's what I know. Look at those two people. Those two guys, Roger and Kathy, I don't think they're going to be dressed like this when they go, but they're going to Romania on a mission trip. That's right. And they are going to be going over there. They're going to be helping doing some building and other stuff as well. And you will be hearing more about that shortly from them. But they are going to be going on a mission trip. Another person that most of you know who's going on a mission trip is this young lady right here, Serena. She's going to be going. She has an opportunity to go to China on a mission trip. She will be telling you more about that very shortly. Not today, but next week probably. And then there's this guy. And I will be going back to Myanmar for 3 weeks, starting in the very end of February. And finally, there's Pastor B. He is working on a mission trip as well. He received a very large donation from an anonymous donor to go on a trip, and he's looking into that. There's also one other thing that's just come up in this last week. It's very vague and very... I really don't know anything other than to tell you. There's a possibility that I might be asked to go to Malaysia and do some teaching there in the summer. I don't know yet, and I don't know if I'll have the money to go or anything else, but if it works out, it works out. We'll let you know about that. Well, the important thing about this is for you to start thinking about what God wants you to do, if not in 2010, then in 2011 or 2012. And remember that mission trips don't have to be to Romania or China or Myanmar or the Philippines or Laos or wherever. They can be right across the street with your next door neighbor, with that person who lives next door to you. That's a mission trip as well. We need to get centered in that and realize that God wants all of us to go. The Great Commission starts off with the word go. Go. Not stay, not gather, but go. There's a time to stay, there's a time to gather like we do on Sundays, but then the rest of the week is the time to go. 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 Minister, share to people. And we want to become a sending church where we send all of us out to serve God wherever we do. Now, I know everybody can't go on a mission trip. That's fine. But you can do what God is calling you to do, wherever that is, whatever that is. Now, the number six thing here is one that we've already talked about because I needed to prep you ahead of time, and that's reading through your Bible in 9 months. You can pick up the reading guides in the foyer this morning. I tried to email out the PDF of the reading guide to everybody on our mailing list but it didn't mail, I guess. So I'm going to try and do that again today. I don't know what the heck happened with Gmail, but they were having a bad day, or I was. But anyway, we'll try and get that out to you as well. Plus, this is on the website. You can go to the church website, and bam, there, all the information's there, including links you can click on that will take you right there. If you want to read it on your computer, or if you have a smartphone that's web-enabled, you can do that right from the church website. So it's all there. You can check that out. And if you've never read through your Bible in a fairly short period of time, boy, did you have an experience waiting for you. I remember last time we did this. We did this down in Parker when the year that we were going to build our church building. And I thought, this is an exciting thing, so let's do this. So we used the one-year Bible. We took a year to read through it instead of 9 months, and I'll explain why nine in a minute. And it was fascinating, the response I got from people, especially from people who'd been Christians pretty much all their lives, who had been teaching Sunday school for 30, 40 years, stuff like that. Some of them were absolutely just amazed at what they found in the Bible. Because a lot of us say we've read the Bible, and we've probably read most of it, but most of our reading is really New Testament, maybe Psalms and Proverbs. Most people don't really get into the history books and the books of the law. And I'm telling you, there's some stuff in there that will blow your mind if you haven't read it. It's and even if you have read it, it might remind you. And some of it is like when you're reading through the books of the law. The reason that we set the reading plan up with, we've got Old Testament, New Testament for you every day. And the reason we throw some New Testament in there is because, man, when you get into the law and it starts talking about the green mold and the black mold and there, that you say that's not in there. You just wait and see. There's all kinds of stuff in here you may not know about. It can be a little tough to read through, but it's fascinating. And, you know, if you're going to live your life as a believer in the Bible, wouldn't hurt to read it every once in a while. So we want to read it as a group so that we can talk about it together as a group and share what we're learning and share our questions. So, well, why did that happen? And what's going on here? And what did God mean about this and that? And you can share all that together in the next 9 months. It'll be a real growth experience for us. I'm excited about it, and I really just can't wait to get started. And, of course, the first day is the first, which is Friday, so get your reading plans. And I will try to get that out in the mail to you, email. And if you're not on our email list, by the way, just send me an email or send the church an email, and we'll get you on there as soon as we can. Number seven. There's going to be two, what I'm calling at this point, major sermon series this year. I can't say book series because the Sermon on the Mount's not a book, but I usually try to preach through two or three books a year in the Bible. And starting next Sunday, we're going to start Living in the Last Days. This is a series of messages. We're going to go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in the New Testament. And I chose this deliberately because I've had a lot of people over the last year, year and a half or so, come to me, and they're all pumped up about the second coming. They're all excited and everything. Well, you know, when you think about that, you often think about Thessalonians. But again, if you actually just read through the book and see what it has to say, it might be a little different than you think it will be. And so we're going to be taking about 8 or 10 weeks to go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and study what's in there. And that starts next Sunday morning. Then this summer, we're going to, and I'm not positive on the exact start date, but we'll be starting sometime after Easter, we'll be starting to go through the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is the core of Christian discipleship. And it's absolutely critical that we know and understand this, because when Jesus gave this message, he really laid out how revolutionary and how countercultural the Christian faith is supposed to be. This will challenge you on every level. It's an amazing study. I'm really looking forward to it. I'm excited. I'm studying it myself. I'm going to be teaching from the Sermon on the Mount when I go to Myanmar. So it's going to give me a lot of prep time for our messages, which is what I want, because I want to really get into this and really go deep with it. And I'm telling you about this now, so if you want to spend some time reading Sermon on the Mount over and over again as we prepare for this, great, go ahead. It would be fantastic if you'd do that. Number eight is our third connection class. We've got two going now, Connecting to KCC, which is our membership class, and Connecting to Spiritual Maturity, which we've only done one of. We will do more starting in a couple of weeks. We'll lay out the schedule. And the connection class number two is really important because it teaches you the four spiritual habits you need to grow spiritually. How to study your Bible, how to meditate on Scripture, how to memorize Scripture, how to do all that, how to have a quiet time. We talk about giving. We talk about all those things. The third connection class takes you on that next step up, and that is the ministry class, connecting to ministry. How do you know what your gifts are? How can you get plugged into ministry? That's what we're going to start doing. This will start in the fall sometime. Not sure when. Probably in October, maybe November. We will begin the third of our four connection classes, and it deals with connecting you to ministry, so that you can figure out what God wants you to do. If you're not sure, or if you're wondering, or you're questioning, this is a great class to take. Even if you are sure, it's a great class to take, because you might find, through taking this class, you might find new things out about what God wants to do in your life. It's always good to learn and grow. So that's coming this fall. And then there's 9 and 10. Now, 9 and 10 have one thing in common, at least. Actually, they have a couple of things. But the one thing I want to share with you this morning is, I could tell you what they are, but then I'd have to kill either you or myself. And since I don't want to kill anybody, we can't talk about these yet. Why? I'll tell you why. Why is they're going to be happening this fall. That's why you're reading through the Bible in 9 months. We planned that so that we'll finish reading through the Scriptures right before we start these two things. But these two things are kind of not fully formed yet, and we need more time to prepare them. So rather than announce them prematurely and have to come back and say, well, you know, we were going to do that, but we're still going to do that, but it's going to be like totally different than, you know, I hate doing that. And it confuses people and people get all upset. So rather than take you through all that, we're going to wait and announce these two things when we're ready. And here's the date we're going to announce them on. We are going to announce the last two things in 10 for 10 on Easter Sunday. Why? Because that's traditionally the biggest Sunday of the year. And we want to tell as many people as possible these last two things because we're excited about them, what they could become and be, and we want everybody to know about them. And it gives you 6 months to prepare for them. Last year, this year, I see I'm already in 2010 in my head, but it's still 09. Some people said we didn't give you enough lead time to get prepared for things. Okay? We're going to give you 6 months. If you can't get ready for something in 6 months, you are too slow. You need to speed it up, okay? All right. That's the 10 for 10. And we're excited about those. The staff would appreciate it if you would be praying not only for yourself and the church as we prepare to go through these things, but pray for us because we still have a lot of work to do on all of this. And God, I believe, is going to make 2010 a great year here at KCC. So those are some of the things the church is going to step out in faith and do. I don't know what God's calling you to do. Hopefully he's going to call you to get involved in some of these things, and I don't know what else. Number six is renew. Renew. Renew my commitment to true discipleship. This actually ties in to the verse we read before we did the 10 for 10, which is run, you know, the race, that long marathon of a race. And I wanted to share with you from Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 7. Before I read it, I don't know that we really understand discipleship. In fact, I'm almost positive we really don't. I think that even people that have been Christians a long time, even people like me that are in the ministry and teach and preach on this, we've had our thoughts on discipleship shaped at least as much by church tradition and culture as we have by Scripture and Jesus, which is one of the reasons we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount this year. Because that was something that Jesus spoke to his disciples. We need to renew a commitment to living the way Jesus has called us to live, to real biblical discipleship, not just, you know, kind of traditional discipleship. Look what the writer of Hebrews says, starting in verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How often do we grow weary? How often do we lose heart? How many times do you see people dropping out and falling on the wayside because they're tired and they're burned out and whatever? Happens all the time. So that you, he says, do not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that he addresses to you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? See, real discipleship is a lifelong commitment to living in a way that honors God and that follows Jesus. It will be countercultural, it will be different, and it will involve a whole lot of difficulty. If you think becoming a Christian and following Jesus is all about being happy and woo-hoo and everything works right, well, you're wrong. There's a lot of joy in following Jesus, but there are times of deep sorrow, suffering, and difficulty. You notice, again, the writer of Hebrews, who does he tell us to look back to? Jesus, when he says, consider him, that's Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. That's true of every one of us. No one's coming in here and shooting us, stabbing us, throwing us in jail. That hasn't happened yet in our country. And yet, how feeble we are sometimes. We need to renew that commitment and say, God, in 2010, help me to really get serious, to get down to business, to make a difference in the kingdom for you. Help me to overcome the things that are constantly pulling me aside. And God, help me to really do what you want me to do. That's a huge commitment. And I hope that in the things that we study, reading the Bible together and looking at Thessalonians and looking at the Sermon on the Mount and doing all these other things that we're going to be doing, I hope that that will all help you to make and keep this commitment. Because it's absolutely critical, not only to your personal life, not only to the life of KCC, but to the kingdom at large in this country. The church in this country, God's kingdom, is failing and it's fading. And the only thing that's going to save it is if we get serious and get down to business and really live like true disciples. And finally, number 7, if we're going to do all this, we need to remember that we've got to rejoice. We've got to celebrate the goodness of God who answers our prayers, who loves us, and who saved us. I love this passage, Hebrews 12, 20 and 29. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. One of the things I love about this verse is I love the fact that we're told, oh, you know, we've got a kingdom that can't be shaken. Let's worship God. Let's praise God. Let's be thankful. But then he does what we don't do. He says, for our God is a consuming fire. He doesn't say, you got to love God, worship God, because God is love and he loves you. That's what we say. He says, don't forget, God's a blast furnace. God's a volcano. God's a whatever, a consuming fire you might think of when that image comes into your mind. This is God. This is serious. This is real. This is the God you're dealing with. Don't forget that. Love him, worship him, serve him, live in awe of him because he is a consuming fire. And let his fire consume you and draw you into the kingdom to light the world. That's what it means to be the light of the world. Last passage I'm going to share with you is from Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. This is perfect for us because Paul's been absent a long time, but he still calls on us to obey. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for whatever ministry you may be involved in. God has a purpose for KCC, and God wants you to work that purpose out in your life. Figure out how to make it work. Figure out how God wants you to do whatever he's calling you to do. Figure it out. So that in 2010, you'll begin to take new steps and move in new directions and move forward maybe in places where you haven't been able to move before. I don't care about the recession. I don't care about politics. I don't care about any of that stuff. None of it's connected to the kingdom. The kingdom's unshakable. What God is calling you to do, and he's calling me to do, is to stand up, to step up, and to step forward, to disciple up, to become real disciples, and to move forward for Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning, please? I want to lead us in a closing prayer. And as always, I want you to pray when I pray. Don't just stand there and listen to my prayer. I don't know what's going on in your personal life. You pray for yourself as I lead us in prayer. That's what real prayer is all about. Let's pray. Father God, we stand at the brink of a new year. We, Lord, do not know what this year will hold. We don't know what's going to happen. We can only, Lord, humbly bow before you and say, Father, here's our plans, here's our heart's desire. Now help us, Lord, to do what needs to be done. We refuse to be kicked around by the world anymore, Lord. We refuse to be kicked around by our own sin nature and our own selfishness and our own short-sightedness. God, help us to stand up for Jesus and live for Jesus and make a difference for Jesus in 2010. Let this church be a lighthouse in a dark world. Send us forth, God, as warriors, as disciples, as light bearers, that the world will know that Jesus loves them and calls them to live for him and for him alone. In that regard, Lord, help us. This day we pledge that we will seek to live for you and for you alone, Jesus. And we ask this in your name. Amen.